to being a father, or at least if you are a father, or maybe you're not, I don't know, what do you think of when it comes to being a father? Well, when I think of being a father, one of the things I think of, it's a very sobering thought, because being a father is a very serious responsibility. And in no way is such a role to be taken lightly. When I think of being a father, maybe you also think of precious memories. A lot of great times as a father. When the kids are little, when the kids are older, maybe you're in a position where your kids are grown up and you still have a lot of great memories. You're still making memories even as them being adults. Perhaps in thinking of a father, there's a sense of joy. Being a dad is a great thing. It's fun. It brings joy to life in so many different ways. When you think of being a father, how about this? You think of maybe being busy as well. Being busy. There's a sense where I think kids are time consuming. And that's not a bad thing. But as they get older, they have different interests and they go in different directions in life. And that takes up a lot of time. And even as you get older and older, maybe now as a grandparent, the grandkids are time consuming. And you don't mind that as much as the kids, right? And they take up a lot of time. Or maybe when we think of being a father, we think of anxiousness. There are many times where our kids can trouble us. How are they acting? Are they safe when dad is not around? What are they going to do with their life? Now, all of these are questions that I think at times parents have stayed up about and have lost a few nights of sleep over, right? What about their health? More importantly than their health, what about their soul? When I think of being a parent, sometimes I also think of frustration. Frustration. Why? Because the truth is, kids are often a miniature version of ourselves in a lot of ways. And the things that we get frustrated on with our kids are because they learn some of these bad habits or sins or bad behaviors from mom and dad. Sometimes I think being a father is also, I think of the word perplexing. Because in so many ways, you'll never have, I don't care how many kids you have or how long you've been a dad, you'll never have it figured out. Every kid is different, and every stage of life is different, every circumstance is different. And the very moment you think, I've got it figured out as a dad, I know how to be a dad, all of a sudden you get hit with a curveball and you strike out. Or maybe when you think of being a father, you think of guilt. I'm sure every dad and every grandparent can never recall times where you didn't have your best moment in parenting. Maybe you didn't discipline enough, or maybe you disciplined too much. Maybe you let your anger get the best of you. Or maybe you just let being selfish get the best of you and you didn't do anything at all, you neglect even. Guilt sometimes comes to mind with being a father. But I think if there's one thing that comes to mind, I definitely think we have to say there is love. Love. I'll never forget this. It was years ago when Angie was pregnant with Caleb. I was preaching with the church and I was at a preacher's meeting. And a dad-to-be, somebody, I was out to eat with a bunch of other preachers, they turned to me and they said, listen, you don't know love completely until you have your first kid. You'll then understand another side of love that you've never understood. And at that moment, I thought, I don't even know, what are you talking about? And then when you become a parent, you know exactly what's being said there. There is a natural family love that God instills in all of us, fathers and mothers, that is so unique And it's like no other. What do you think of when it comes to being a parent? There is a sense where we live in a time where being a father can be somewhat difficult in a lot of ways. Sometimes being a parent or being a father is difficult because what we want to do conflicts with what God wants to do. And sometimes we don't always do what God wants us to do as a dad. There are other times, maybe we look culturally, there is an attack on what some would call the male patriarchy system of the family today. And oftentimes it is claimed that it is enslaving when you think of the idea of father being head of the household as the Bible actually describes. And there's even a movement in a lot of ways where, you know, people say, well, dads really aren't needed. Dads aren't really that important as compared to moms, and not to diminish the role of mother. Mother is essential, obviously. But what about fathers? Well, we don't really need dads today. That is so foolish. Let me give you a few things as through the years as I've studied the role of fathers. Years ago, Yale behavior scientists studied delinquency in 48 different cultures around the world, and here's what they found. When they considered the crime rate of these cultures, they found that it was highest among adults who, as children, had been raised solely as by women. A study of 1,337 medical doctors who graduated from Johns Hopkins University between 1948 and 1964 found that a lack of closeness with parents was the common factor in hypertension, coronary heart disease, malignant tumors, mental illness, and suicide. Or how about a study of 39 teenage girls who were suffering from anorexia or various eating disorders found that 36 of them had one common denominator, the lack of a close relationship with their father in their life. Several years ago, a Swiss study found that if both a father and mother go to church regularly, 33% of their children will follow in their footsteps, while 41% will become irregular attendees. If a father attends irregularly while his wife goes, only 3% of the couple's children will become consistent churchgoers, while 59% will become irregular. One of the things they found in this study is the results are, is about as politically incorrect as one writer says as possible. But it simply confirms what psychologists, criminologists, educationalists, and traditional Christians know. You cannot buck the biology of the created order. A father's influence is out of all proportion to his allotted and severely diminished role in Western liberal societies. When children see that church is a woman and children thing, they will respond accordingly by not going to church or going to church much less. I remember several years ago, I can go on with some of these studies, but several years ago I attended Polishing the Pulpit, and it was in 2018, a Christian detective named Kevin Sutton from Georgia spoke on the roles of fathers, and he gave some statistics, and here's some of the things that he noted I remember from that lesson. He said, whenever a father is present in a child's life, he or she is 32 more times less likely to run away, 20 times less likely to have behavior disorders, 40 times less likely to commit rape, 9 times less likely to end up in prison. Further, other statistics reveal 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth with behavior problems come from fatherless homes. 75% of youth with drug problems. 71% of high school dropouts, and 71% of teens getting pregnant, and 90% of youth who run away all come from fatherless homes. In other words, at the very least from these studies, God knew what he was doing when he designed the role of fathers in the home. And any time society says, well, you don't need dads, you don't need men, you don't need fathers, they're not important, you know. And that's coming from both directions. That's coming from feminism saying that, you know, women can do anything that a man can do, and a man's not needed in the home. To some men saying, hey, if I'm not needed, I don't want to be in the home. I want to be selfish and go live a sinful life. You know, it's coming from those same directions there. All right. We see that society will suffer greatly. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Mark chapter 9. And I have two simple points, and the title of this lesson overall is Fathers, Family, and Faith. And what I want to talk about in one sense is a father and his family based from this text, a father and his child here, and a father and his faith that is also identified in this text as well. Let me give you kind of a rundown of Mark chapter 9. Jesus has transfigured himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has revealed himself in such a unique way as to never before do it again until you see him in the book of Revelation chapter 1. He is transfigured, showing his true deity. Well, as they come down from the mountain, Jesus finds that there is, as you notice in verse 14, the scribes, the religious leaders, are disputing with Jesus' disciples. And immediately as Jesus comes down, they run to him, and Jesus asks, "What are you discussing? What is this debate essentially about?" And somebody in the crowd in verse 17 says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." At that time in the first century, demon possession was alive and well. And here was a dad who had a son whose son was demon possessed. And notice verse 18, the symptoms of the demon possessions, that there are times this demon takes control of him and it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. In other words, he becomes stiff. And notice, so I spoke to your disciples, he said, so that they should cast it out. But notice, the disciples couldn't cast him out. They couldn't do it. One writer notes, perhaps maybe they were overconfident in their earlier success because Jesus did give them the power to cast out demons, and they had cast out demons. And perhaps they became so enamored with their own gifts, they neglected to draw on divine power when it came to casting out demons. It was God who was casting out the demon, not you. But maybe they were filled with pride, thinking, I can do it myself. But for whatever reason, they were unable to cast out this demon that appears to be perhaps more powerful than other demons too. So Jesus, if you notice, rebukes them beginning in verse 19. "O faithless generation," he says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And notice, in verse 21, Jesus asked, "How long has this boy been having these symptoms from this demon possession?" Well, since he was a child. And notice verse 22, here is the danger here. "And often he has been thrown both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." Jesus said this in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Isn't that a remarkable saying? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Well, Jesus commands this demon to come out of the child, and the child convulsed, as you notice, verse 26. And when the demon comes out, it appeared as he was dead, and Jesus heals the boy and gives him his strength. You're probably wondering, why am I talking about this man? I want you to think about some things we can extract from this father here. I don't know his name, and we're never told about him ever again. But I want you to think about this father and his family. There are two things when I think about this father and his family. The first thing is, listen, he's a caring father. He's a father who cares. Notice when he goes to verse 22,
Notice, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice the father doesn't say, have compassion on my son and help my son. No, it is plural there. And there is a sense where that's because this father cares. This father is a guy who, whenever this boy goes through any kinds of pain that this demon has brought upon him, he feels the pain. Maybe not literally, but it tears him apart inside. I don't think you're a bad dad if you, sometimes when we go back to what comes to your mind when you think of being a dad, a sense of being troubled at times. I don't think that's necessarily wrong in and of itself. That's caring. Being troubled for someone is actually caring. And by the way, let me just mention this. You know, oftentimes we note in the Bible, you know, Jesus talked about, for instance, don't worry. Don't worry, right? Let's get something straight real quickly. In fact, stay in Mark chapter 9, okay? And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quickly, okay? And I want you to talk about the word worry, because we need to clarify something about anxiety and about worry. And the word in the Bible for worry, it's not always used negatively. In fact, it's used in a positive way. And it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in a positive way. Paul, in talking about all of the hardships he's endured as a preacher, how he's been stoned, how he's been robbed, how, you know, verse 27, he's been sleepless, he's at times been hungry, at times he's been thirsty, there's been times he's been cold, there's been times he's had a lack of sufficient clothing. He's not completely naked here in verse 27, but hey, it's really cold out and he doesn't have a coat, in other words. Paul has suffered so much for the cause of Christ, okay? But notice this, verse 28, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, now watch this, my deep concern for all the churches. You know that word deep concern is? It's the word we get for worry. Maranatha. And my point that I want you to understand is it's what we choose to worry about that sometimes is the deciding factor of whether worry is sinful or not. Okay? And here, Paul is not condemning himself for having a concern for the churches. Paul, in a lot of ways, if you think about it, converted a lot of these churches. He started these churches. He baptized these people, right? And one thing you notice in Scripture, that oftentimes when Paul brought someone to the Lord, he was kind of, as you read 1 Thessalonians, a father in the faith to them. And as a father in the faith to them, they don't call him father, but in that kind of role, spiritually speaking, he's concerned about them. Paul's not wrong for being concerned about them. And it's the same thing with our kids. There's nothing wrong with being troubled. In fact, being troubled, the point is we care. And here's the deal. Sometimes, though, let me just mention this. Sometimes we need to care enough for our children to let them learn. Have you ever thought about that? Parents who always want to bail their kids out of a punishment that they deserve. You may say, I do that because I care about my kid. I say, you don't really care about your kid, because if they don't learn from their mistakes the hard way, when are they going to learn? There is a sense of parents of caring actually sometimes is tough love. Sometimes if we don't discipline, will they ever learn? If we raise our kids in a way to be victims, disrespectful to authority and not teach personal responsibility, and then when they get older, because it was hard. You know, I remember hearing a woman say one time, she said, I could never discipline my kids. I just basically love them too much. You don't love them enough if you're not going to discipline them. You know, we got to be caring enough to correct, caring enough for them to learn hard lessons in life, caring enough to build a character overall that is God glorifying. With this father and his faith, one thing I see about him is that he really genuinely cared about his son, and his son's pain was his own pain, but he still did the right thing. And notice, here's another thing too. This father and his family came to Jesus with his problem. Think about that closely. When I think of a father and his family, and he's got a problem with one of his kids, what does he do? He goes to Jesus with his problem. Years ago, I had parents come to me because this was years ago in another congregation. Their son, they found him looking at things on the internet that he shouldn't be looking at. I'll just put it that way. And they were very concerned, thinking, what do we do? We want you to talk to our son. And that's not a bad thing. But one of the things ultimately that I see and I see with this problem is it's a spiritual problem. You know, there is a sense where, in other words, in correcting a behavior in a kid, it's important to ask why correct the behavior. What's the motive behind correcting the behavior? You know, this kid, he was looking at pornography on the internet. Okay. Do you want to live for the Lord? Do you want to follow God? If you don't want to follow God, there's a sense where he's going to live however he wants to live. But if there's a desire to follow God, then there's also a desire to adhere to the will of God and what God says on how to live life, right? You may make rules as parents. So when you live in my household, you don't do this, right? But unless there is a desire to follow God, guess what he's going to do when he gets out on his own? He's going to keep looking at things on the internet that he shouldn't be looking at. There's a sense here, in other words, that when you think of a father and his family, all right, this father knows the solution to my problem is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. I've had parents come to me through the years telling me, you know, my son has a hard time making friends. And the friends he has are giving him a hard time and really troubled. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm compassionate with you, and that is true. But, you know, what is the goal you want for your son? Well, I want my son to have friends. Just friends? I see the immediate need there and the desire to fit in, the desire to have friends. I get all of that, though. But, man, I tell you what, the wrong kind of friends is a bad thing. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 that evil company corrupts good manners. So don't just let him be a doormat for any kind of friends and get the wrong kind of friends to lead him away from God and have evil influences on him. At the same time, you know, we learn from Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 that when Jesus was a friend to sinners, to change sinners. And so, you know, one of the things we should teach our kids, in other words, is, hey, it's not that you can't be a friend to somebody who doesn't live for God and who lives a rotten life, but who's influencing who more? And if somebody's influencing you in a way that has a negative impact on your life, then you have to make some changes in your life. But the point is all of that comes back to a desire to want to do God's will and not just fulfill an immediate desire of, I got to fit in, I got to have friends. It comes back to, what does God want me to do? And so when we think of the problems with parenting, the point I want you to see here is Jesus is the solution. And unless we go to God with the problem in prayer and seek God's will according to the counsel from the scriptures, we're missing something. Now, let's look at the second point as we close out this morning.
the father and his family, but secondly, the father and his faith. Church, if you go back and you look at this text, this father had a very, what I would call, disappointing experience. Well, what do you mean he had a disappointing? He took his son, and I'm sure he has tried with other people to try to get this demon out of his son, and were unsuccessful. And so he hears about Jesus and how his disciples have the ability to cast out demons. And notice, so he takes his son to Jesus' apostles, literally, okay? Think about this. These men in a few years are going to be the leaders of this movement that Jesus starts, the church, okay? And he takes them to these men, and they can't do it. And that gave an opportunity for the enemies of Jesus to just basically pile on. He had a disappointing experience with the followers of Jesus, in other words. But in his faith, you notice he didn't give up because of Jesus' disciples. I can't tell you how many times as a preacher I have seen men walk away from God because maybe the leadership in the church was caught in some scandal. I can't tell you how many fathers I personally have known have abandoned God and stopped going to church because another Christian mistreated them. Or how about the father who walks away from God because he experienced a difficult circumstance in his life? Maybe a difficult circumstance with his child or with his marriage or with his family or with work, you know. I just quit the church. You could almost, and I'm not saying you should, and I'm not saying it's right, but you could almost understand if this guy walked away from Jesus completely because of his disciples, you'd be like, well, I get why he did that. That doesn't make it right. But guess what? He didn't give up on Jesus because his disciples could not do what God gave them the power to do. And church, I'm going to tell you this. We don't give up on Jesus. We don't give up on being a godly parent because maybe someone else is not a godly parent, or because maybe someone else is not a godly person. Notice the next thing here. The next thing, I think, and really the final point of this father and his faith is, you notice he didn't give up on Jesus, but also, finally, he didn't claim to have a perfect faith. Well, you're thinking, well, obviously. Go back and look at this text, and I had referred to it earlier, verse 24. Notice the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What a vulnerable moment with his father. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, though. That almost sounds contradictory, but really it's not. I believe you can heal him, but I don't know if I've got enough faith that I should have, and I just want you to help me with my faith. You ever been there? God, I believe in you, but my faith still wavers. And maybe I still have doubts. Help me with my unbelief. That's an amazing thing. We live in a time today, just as I think from one direction of feminism, men are not important. There's another direction, though, where men, in one sense, are supposed to be invincible. And there's a lot of confusion out there with guys and with men today of what is a man, what is a guy, what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a dad, you know what I mean? And there's a lot of mixed messages out there, basically, from one direction to the other, and then you got the church saying one thing. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 real quickly, and I'll give you an example of what exactly I mean. The Beatitudes is kind of contrary to some of the messages today that a man should be like. I'll give you an example. Culture says, you know, that men don't need anything. Men are self-reliant, right? Men don't need religion.
You're good. If you're a strong man, you can stand on your own two feet. But yet the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in the spirit is the idea, I need God. I need God. I need Him. I can't stand on my own two feet. I need His salvation. I need His guidance. That's contrary sometimes to what messages we hear of how a man should be. You know, men are not to be men who, in one sense, apologize. Men, you know, don't commit wrong, basically. Men are firm, and you know what I mean? You're not going to, it's a sign of weakness if you acknowledge you did wrong, basically, right? And then Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know what that means? Blessed, happy is the person who realizes he sinned and has guilt towards sin. Why? Because he'll do something about it and he'll find the comfort of forgiveness from God. Today we live in a world, for instance, when you look at the third beatitude, blessed are the meek. The meek is the idea of strength under control. But in the world today, we hear messages about men. Men, you know, you should just vent your feelings. You should basically just give someone a piece of your mind. You know what I mean? You should flex your muscles and let people know you don't mess with me. You don't double cross me. That's the opposite of actually being meek. Meek is the concept of humility, and literally it carries the idea of strength under control. It's the idea ultimately, in one sense, practically speaking, of being God controlled. In other words, I don't just say whatever I want to say to flex the muscles and appear to be tough, or you know what I mean, or someone double crosses me, or no. Be meek. Or how about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? While church is a woman's thing. Hunger and thirsting after doing the will of God, that's what men should be doing. We should desire to do the will of God. Or how about blessed are the merciful? Men don't forgive. Men seek revenge. Merciful is the concept of forgiveness. Men, you forgive and you don't punish? That's what the Beatitude teaches us, actually. Or how about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Men, hey, guess what? Here's the message today for men. Live an impure life. Sleep with as many women as you can sleep with. Life is all about coveting and getting rich and fulfilling your desires, basically, right? That's the opposite of what Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Or how about, I can go through here, blessed are the peacemakers. No, men, you're violent men, right? You make a stand. You get revenge. Peacemaking? Reconciliation? That's what Jesus said to do. Or men, if somebody ever mistreats you or punishes you, you go back at them. You know what I mean? You blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. I can go on about this and in more detail, but the point I want you to see is there are a lot of mixed messages there. What a man should be like, right? And when you look at the Beatitudes, sometimes it's the exact opposite of what a man should be like. But in reality, do we want to be who God wants us to be as a dad or as a man? Or are we going to follow the ways and messages of the world? It's ultimately our choice, and hopefully we desire to follow God more. And here is this man who has this, and back in Mark chapter 9, he admits something. I need Jesus. Only you can help me. Only Jesus can solve the problems in my life. Only Jesus can give me salvation from sin. Only Jesus can give me the answers to the questions that I have. Because he didn't claim to have a perfect faith. You notice here, here's a man that actually would have a stronger faith. He admits that he doesn't have the faith that he ought to have. But he also expresses the desire to have the faith that he needs to have. I think with being a parent, I think that's a great acknowledgement. You're not always the parent that you should be. But may there be a desire to be the father that God ultimately wants us to be. When you think about God as Father, I want you to understand that God is our Heavenly Father, and as our Heavenly Father, He is perfect,
He is loving, he is forgiving, but maybe you realize God is not your father because you're not a Christian. I really hope that as you go through life, you never stop needing a father, but more importantly than an earthly father, our heavenly father, who guides us, who watches over us, who cares for us, who blesses us each day, who forgives us, who is long-suffering toward us. If you want God as your Father to be his child, if you believe Jesus to be the Son of God who turned away and who died on the cross for our sins to give us the hope of eternal life by means of his resurrection, and if you are willing to turn away from sin, make a decision that I want to live the way Jesus wants me to live from this day forward. That's what repentance is. You can confess before us that you believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And from that confession, as the Bible teaches, we'll baptize you to have your sins washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16.